an honor and a privilege to serve the Lord, to work for Him. That's what we're called to do. And by His grace, may we continue at it. Let me get back over to Galatians and finish up, hopefully, the portion on meekness slash contrast to pride and such. But a couple things again came to mind, and I'll touch on it. We'll see if I can remember what they were now. But we're talking about, first of all, the need for a respite. Now, here we come on Sundays. It's a respite from the world. The world is a mess. And we ought not want to come here and bring the world with us. We ought not want to come and speak like the world and look like the world and act like the... You know, we need a respite from the world. And we're not going to have that respite if we embrace the world and bring it with us. I think more and more that this importance to be separate, to be apart, to be holy. And we'll talk about that more and more because I think it is important. And so we need to consider that. And again, talking about the persecution of the Lord's people, and that's not on topic where I'm getting on, but just today I read some idiot official at the United Nations is saying, you know, Christians need to modify their doctrines to embrace and conform to the LGBTQ agenda. You know, we need to change our doctrines. We need to change our beliefs so we can embrace these things, so those wicked people who are doing wicked things feel good about themselves. Now, it's an abomination to the Lord, and we pray the Lord might touch their hearts and save their souls, and He can. It's just astounding to me. You know, our political leaders, almost across the board, just think it's a grand idea that we're in something like the United Nations. And, of course, they're headquartered there in New York City. And it wasn't too many months back, they replaced all the national flags with sodomite flags, the LGBTQ rainbow things. Of course, our government's doing the same thing and worse. And all around the country trying to force these things down the throat of other governments and countries. Folks, it's the time is short. Work, work, for the night's coming. Time's short. I want to be found working for the Lord, doing what He's called us to do. And Paul, we've been getting back here in Galatians and talking particularly about the fruit of the Spirit, the need to bring that forth. We talked, saying again, bringing in the sheaves. It's the fruit, it's the Lord's. We sow the seeds, but we bring in sheaves. And of course, sheaves were bundles. You know, you throw a few seeds out, and the Lord blesses that, and you bring back bundles, sheaves. That's the Lord's doing. We don't always see them, recognize them. We don't even necessarily see them in this life. But the Lord knows. It's important, then, that we seek to bear the fruit, bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. We can't do that on our own. We can't do that on our own power. But Paul, as he talked about many things here and about the works of the flesh, which I'll not go back into again, but a contrasting them to the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the human intellect or the fruit of mankind or the fruit of human goodness. No, the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that the Spirit implants and brings forth in us. And Paul, after contrasting and speaking against those works of the flesh, began to speak of the fruit of the Spirit. We looked at that beginning, I don't know, probably months ago now, but chapter 5 and verse 22 of Galatians. Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, And then the last couple of weeks, we got on to that next matter in verse 23, meekness. A matter of having a lowliness of mind and not thinking more of ourselves than we ought. Kind of the opposite of, you know, politicians and sports heroes. I just saw it recently, one of the idiot politicians, he's the only man that can save America. Well, Lord help us. And people believe that stuff. They line up behind that stuff. Meekness. And again, our Lord was the most meek of men. But he was not weak. He was the most powerful. Not only of men, but he had infinite power. He was God incarnate. And yet, that power was under control. Man has problems trying to control even what little bit of power he has. Pride, bravado. We just were talking about the LGBTQ movement. And what was it last month? 2 months ago, I guess now. You know, we had Pride Month. God hates pride. I didn't make that up. You find it time and time and time again through Scripture. God hates pride. What do we little, I say, glorified dirt balls sometimes? Because that's what we are. If that, God deigned to breathe the breath of life into us, so I guess you could say we're glorified dirt balls. It's just totally unseemly. Creature pride began with a creature we know as Satan, as Lucifer. He sought to exalt himself. He was one of the highest orders of creation. But that wasn't enough. He wanted more. He sought to be more. He sought to place himself on a level even above God. And of course, he made that same promise to our mother and father in the garden. You should be like unto God. Just do your own thing. Don't listen to God. God said, you shall surely die. You shall not die. Yay, did God say? Did God really say that? Again, questioning the Word of God. These folks this week, folks who ought to know better, folks who in many ways would agree with us, and they arguing about, you know, we know so much about better than the folks who, like, translated the Bible in 1611. They didn't know all this stuff. If this guy, I'm sorry, thinks he's very intelligent, but he knows very little. Those folks who translated the King James Bible, they were men, and they weren't perfect men, but they knew all these things. They knew those other variants, those other texts existed, and they rejected them. And then coming up with all these arguments, one fellow just kept on going on. Says, you know, I'm taking the name of the Lord in vain when I say Jehovah. Well, I said, where did that come from? And he said, well, there's 7,000 or whatever. I forget how many thousand errors he said in the King James Bible. I said, whoever told you that? Well, so there's at least 7,000 more to, you know, Yahweh is not translated right. Folks, when you hear somebody start using that, you better step back and think a little bit, because they have been brainwashed by modernism. And then he kept telling me about how, well, we didn't know that, and the vowel points they put in there, and I won't go all into the technicalities of the Hebrew, but the vowel points that they put in there when they had Jehovah were for Adonai, because they never would say Jehovah, because that's God's name, and so we made this name Jehovah was made up, and it really should be Yahweh. First of all, The Bible's inspired. Folks who are a lot smarter than me, folks who are a lot older than me, have been around a lot longer than me, like Brother Gill, John Owen, and some of these great old commentators and scholars and theologians, they held to the inspiration of the vowel points. They said, what's God's word mean if the vowel points are inspired? Because most Hebrew words are three consonants. And if you can just kind of make up whatever vowels you want to put in there, they can mean all kind of number of words. So how can you know what's right? Brother Gill argued, and this fellow couldn't even understand what I was saying. He said, I didn't understand what he was saying when he talked about the Masoretes and the vowel points. And I said, I beg your pardon, I do know exactly what you're saying. And I said, and you just won't even think about anything alternately. I sent him some things from Brother Gill and some others, and he didn't write me back, so I don't know. But he wasn't right straight down the line. One of my professors wrote a big dissertation about the vowel points, Tom Strauss. And, again, referring to folks like John Gill and others. God makes no mistakes. He's given us His Word. And the arrogance and the pride I see, folks, is, yeah, we know more than our fathers. And what's the passage in Scripture says? Yea, you are the people, and truth will die with you. That's kind of the attitude we have today. You know, we're the people. Truth will die with us. Yeah, I don't think so. I really don't. So, yeah, I was battling with that back and forth. This guy and his friend kept arguing about, you know, Yahweh and Yeshua and they said, well, you know, shouldn't say Jesus. And listen, the Bible, God deigned to give the New Testament in the Greek language. And in the New Testament, Jesus' name is Jesus. The English equivalent is Jesus, not Yeshua. And again, yeah, in the Hebrew, that's the equivalent of his name, which is the same as Joshua. But God deigned that. And then some folks go in there and actually even create whole new Bibles inserting Yahweh and Yeshua, even though it's not in the original text. They're no better than the worst of the liberals. I was going to say in my opinion, but I don't think it's really in my opinion. Words matter. We've been talking about English words matter. God's word matters. The jots and the tittles matter. And Brother Gill holds that the jot is the yod, but the tittle he maintains, and he argues a lot smarter, better than I can, that the tittles actually refer to the vowel points. The Lord said that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, God incarnate, Jehovah. And yeah, there was a time I went to cemetery. And I was surrounded by all this liberalism, and I knew it was liberalism, but some of it kind of sunk in. And for a while, I was all in on this Yahweh kick. Then I got to studying a little bit. And I really think at the heart of that, like most of the new discovered modern theology that we know that our fathers didn't know, it's pride. Scripture talks of ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Beware. Just beware. And then another fellow, another fellow said, the King James Bible and the Strong Concordance, and that's a good thing to do. And it was like, no, that's not enough. And it's like, what, everybody has to be a Hebrew and a Greek scholar in order to know God's Word? No. God preserved His Word. He passed it on to His people. When God determined to inspire it originally in the New Testament, in the Greek, it was in the Koine Greek, which was the common Greek. It was a Greek. It wasn't the classical Greek. God's preserved His Word. And I firmly believe that. And you can know God's word and God's will right here in this Bible. And yeah. There's Greek and Hebrew, and some of those things are helps. But you can know God's word right here. And I'm not saying don't study it, don't go pursue those things, but beware of pride. God hates pride. I hope I'm not being proudful up here, because God hates it up here more than any place else. And I've seen it up here more than any place else. Hopefully not right here, me. But I've seen it in pulpits. And Satan was the first that said he was going to exalt himself. We looked at that passage in Isaiah 14. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And then we have these folks. They haven't a clue, like that idiot there in the UN that says, you know, we should change our Bibles. And I guess they're doing all kinds of stuff. I guess somebody's working on an AI Bible. That stuff is kind of spooky stuff. My guy's still in control, but just unwarranted, shameful pride. And we looked again last week at that passage in Romans 1. And God gives men over to vile affections. You think you see any of that around now? That's the end of the road. And it's not what brings God's judgment. It is God's judgment. God turns them over to vile affections, and it talks the vile things, women with women and men with men, and what's unseemly and unnatural, against nature. They better not say it's unnatural, because, you know, it is unnatural. God said it's unnatural. And then that verse 32, where it kind of wraps it up there in Romans 1, Paul says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They applaud them. You know, they put it on the television, and they laugh, and they joke, and they cheer. They embrace it. That word pleasure speaks of, you know, applauding. They take pleasure in them. That's our society. God hates pride. God tells us not to think, for a man not to think more of himself than he ought. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. If you've got a high opinion of yourself, you probably don't know yourself. And it really wasn't false humility, but I had some friends this last week, a couple of them talking about, you know, that I'm, you know, brave and courageous. And I said, just say those nice things about me, because you don't know me. And that was to my alternate account, my Justin Case account. So I said, oh yeah, I hope you get to hear Greg Wilson sometime. And they were tongue-in-cheek too. You know, he's courageous. And I said, Justin says, you say that nice things about him because you don't know him like I do. And that's true. That's true. But for the grace of God, man ought not think more highly of himself than all. We are, again, glorified dirtballs. We're to think soberly. James said in James 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and go this way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You know, looking in a mirror and you're a mess and you walk away and say, I'm fine. I look great. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We are to thank, as Paul said up there in Romans 12:3, we're to thank soberly. We're to have a sober mind. A man who's in his right mind, who exercises self-control, and that we'll get into that once I get to the next word, which isn't going to be today, I suppose, now. We're to think soberly. And I think I mentioned some of these things last week, but it's, again, it makes me think. Diane's been harping as she's been instructing us about the COVID scamdemic and some of those things. Critical thinking. To think soberly is speaking of critical thinking. And we don't know that today. We don't have that today. God hates pride. God hates sodomite pride. How could you even call it that? We don't have a corner on truth. I was speaking to a fellow the other day, called and wanted to be in our church directory, and I was like, you know, sometimes I think about just taking it. But I said, fine, you know. And I said, more and more, and I've got a list there, and it's pretty broad, you know, that we expect people to kind of be within a framework if they want to be in the directory. I said, yeah, I don't have a corner on truth. The older I get, the less I know. You know, really. Because I really didn't know it before. I thought I did. I used to know eschatology down to, you know, pre-trib rapture and every almost to and all this. I don't anymore. But I do trust my God. And I know God has revealed to us certain things, those that are His. He's revealed to us who Jesus Christ is. If someone rejects who Jesus Christ is, you know, they cannot be a child of God. They may eventually become, it's like we talked before, and I'm getting a feel, but the thief on the cross. You know, he's reviling Christ. He's calling him names. Then all of a sudden he's, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Where did that come from? That came from the Holy Spirit, who revealed to him who that was. And how's a man dying on the cross next to you going to be coming into any kingdom? But if he's God incarnate, he'll be raised up by the Father, having delivered his people. He's coming into his kingdom. And he's going to bring his people with him. And again, the pride, empty boasts of mankind. Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. With the lowly is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 8, 13. And arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. Paul says in Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Sometimes we're smarter than other folks, right? Maybe not so much. We ought to condescend to men of low estate. Now, how do we treat those that are not in a position to do anything for us? You know, it's easy to think, you know, I treat this person nice because I'm going to get something back for it. But what if there's really no prospect of that? You know, then how do we behave? That shows our real attitude. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low. Does this stuff hurt to talk about it? Well, maybe it should. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Going around commending ourselves, bragging about ourselves, thinking we're just, we're it. Second Corinthians 10, verse 17, Paul says, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." He'll wait for the Lord to take care of those things. Wait for the Lord to... And I've jotted down a bunch of verses here I wanted to touch on. And I'm not going to get to them today, but I think I will touch on them next week anyway. The one that I was thinking about this morning in particular is, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. A stranger, not thine own lips." That's from Proverbs. And then in Corinthians, Paul says, 2 Corinthians, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." And then I think, and we'll take a little look at the Lord's parable next week, where he talks. You go to a wedding, you go to a party, and you know, folks want, they want to take the best seats, upper seats, most prominent seats. You know, there's the head of the table. And the Lord said, "Don't do that, because then somebody comes in that's more prominent to you, and the fellow who's given the wedding or the feast has to come up to you and say, you're going to have to move because we got somebody else here that needs to take your place, and then you have to go take a lower place." Lord says, "Don't do that." It just makes sense, and that ought to be our heart attitude. The Lord says, "You go and you take the lowest place." And then if the host deigns, he'll come to you and say, "Oh, no, friend." He says, "Come up here with me." That ought to be our attitude, our way. Not fighting for the prominence, not fighting for the best place. Yeah, it's kind of against human nature. And I'm human, and I'm thinking most of you are too. So, may the Lord be pleased to keep us meek. May the Lord be pleased to keep us humble, following the example of our Lord. Okay, we'll take a hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn, number 398, "Open My Eyes," number 398, "Open My Eyes." And stand as we sing this closing hymn, 398.
Open my eyes that I may see the lampstands of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, I will to see. Open my eyes and open me. Spirit divine, open my eyes that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest. open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the privilege to gather. Thanks for bringing folks back safely to us from far away and from near. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Father, we thank you for your preserved word. Lord, help us not to be proudful and boastful, thinking that we've ascended above and beyond those who went before us, and Lord, even as Satan did, that he sought to ascend above the throne of heaven. Lord, help us to see ourselves as we are, to look in the glass and realize what sort of men and women we are. Lord, and turn to thee for your grace, for your mercy, for your strength, for your sustenance. Lord, help us to go forth to work for thee until you call us home, or until you come to gather us home. Lord, thank you for our Savior. Thank you for his all-sufficient, completed atonement. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen.